The Church of God the Eternal presents What is the Natural Body? This is the number 19 tape in this series, and it will be given by Mr. Raymond Cole.
What does it mean when one is converted? It means that he recognizes what he is. Because when we're unconverted, we see ourselves in a different light. Oh, an entirely different light. But when you're converted, then all of a sudden you recognize what you are. And then secondly, you are permitted to begin to see something that you never saw before. To have a knowledge that was unavailable previously. So, conversion, therefore, is that transition that occurs between what is called the body of sin to the ultimate attainment of what is called the body of righteousness. There is no particular expression in the Bible that is called the body of righteousness, although there are several texts that same as state that. And I've given those to you in times past. There are the texts that tell us that we are to use our members for the purposes of righteousness. Then if our original members are used for the purpose of evil and that which is wrong, then obviously, and that's called the body of sin, then it must be a body of righteousness then if it is performing righteousness. We have covered a number of those particular members of our body in times past. We've come down now, and I'm not going to take a lot of time for synoptic review, because otherwise it just doesn't leave us enough time to really get enough material in here. And you can always go back and repeat over and over and over. But you go back and review your own notes, and that will be sufficient repeat. The next one now is the next members, in this case it's the plural one, of our bodies that we must control are our feet. Feet, you know, that carry us to all kinds of nefarious activities, doing things that we shouldn't do when we are unconverted. But now God requires, with the replacement of our natural mind, by that mind which proceeds from God, the only member, incidentally, in all the Bible that is spoken of as being replaced. Remember, I've gone over this and over it with you. No place does it say, let the feet of Christ be in you. But it does say, let this mind be in you. That mind, therefore, gives direction to all the physical members. There's nothing wrong with the physical members. It is the indigenous, the innate, the inherent lustful orientation, the natural carnal relationship of the body that gives wrong orientation to these members. Now we can take the hands, for instance, or the feet, and we can walk where we should go, and we can do what we should do with these same hands that otherwise, if we have a wrong mind, are going to be employed wrongly. The mind gives direction to the tongue, it gives direction to the eyes. It is the mind that sees, not the eyes merely take in the image. But the mind interprets, as a matter of fact, whether you know it or not, the image that you're receiving is upside down until your mind sets it right. That's right, the actual literal image that you're receiving is upside down. But then the mind straightens it up. So the mind then gives us direction in all that we think, do, and say, the total activities of our being. So this time now, we want to talk about what our feet should be doing. What are the activities of feet which are converted, that have the right orientation? That is, if we have the mind of Jesus Christ in us now, and if we have the Spirit of God dominating us, where are our feet going to lead us? What will they be doing? In Psalms 119, verses 59 and verse 59 and verse 60. 119 and verses 59 and 60. I thought on my ways, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Here is cleverly written now, clearly, precisely written, exactly what's going to happen to us. We have a new mind now. I thought on my ways. So here now, with this new mind, the mind of Jesus Christ, we reflect upon our ways. We think about it. And the word turn implies a change of direction, doesn't it? So when he thought, he saw himself for what he really was, and then he turned, meaning that he recognized what he was naturally, and that it was not acceptable in the sight of God, but what was. And turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Word testimonies simply means the witness of God's word, the spoken word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, the literal word of God. You can also more thoroughly break it down. You can call it the laws, you can call it the statutes, you can call it the judgments, but in its broad, comprehensive sense, it means the spoken word of God or of Jesus Christ. I made haste. Now, how do you hasten to do anything? Normally, if it involves a matter of activity, it involves your feet. You move with alacrity, speed, quickly. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Obviously, it is an analogy. Because when you really read this, what he is doing is keeping the commandments, which starts with a change of mind. But the feet always give the sense of motility, orientation, stability, direction, purpose, determination. You've heard of that individual who stands as a stalwart individual? Well, you mean when he was standing, he looked different than somebody else? No, he didn't at all. Our language is a colorful language, and it involves a variety of usages. Similes, hyperboles, you name it. But they're all representative and they're well understood. I made haste. It meant he was employing the principle of a walker who was moving with alacrity and with quick determination and delayed not to keep thy commandments. So then our feet are representative of action encompassing faithful obedience to the testimonies of God. That's why we were given feet. They lead us with a positive orientation and a determination in faithful compliance. Psalms 119, verses 1 and 105. 101 and 105. Psalms 119, verses 101 and 105. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. Now, when we are converted, what we do is we block our feet from doing these things. We don't run hither and yon, to and fro. Remember who it was and on what occasion somebody said, when asked, where have you been? And he said, oh, I've been going to and fro. You remember who that was? It was a case of Job where God had asked Satan where he had been. He said, oh, I've just been hither and yon, going to and fro. Well, if we're converted, we block ourselves from going to and fro for evil purposes, that I may keep thy word. What David is implying here, that when our feet are unrestrained, that is, we don't put the hobbles on ourselves. Remember, this doesn't talk about somebody else putting the hobbles on you. I have refrained my feet. It was his purpose. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. What he said here in clear language is that if he didn't restrain his feet, that he would obviously violate the word of God. Now 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Then when we walk, we want to walk in the illumination of God's word. Nothing else. That's the reason for those feet. Walk in the illumination of God's word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Is it 2 hours? When we think to say or to do anything, we conceive of an action. Do we first ask, is it in accord with the will of God? Or do we do it for erroneous reasons sometimes? The heat of the moment, agitation. God said, you know, that where there is anger, there wanteth not sin. How true it is. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Let's make then the full testimony of God, the full Bible, a light to our feet. We don't want to fail, do we, brethren? Not a one of us. And let me assure you that there is not one of you that I want to fail. For everyone who fails would be a disappointment, a terrible disappointment. We have been the most favored people on the face of this earth. We, for whatever the reason, and it is not because of our intelligence, nor our greatness, nor our spiritual prowess, nor capability, that we today remain faithful. It is because of the kind mercy of God. That's the only reason you're here or that I'm here. Otherwise, we could ourselves be caught in the web of deceit, villainy, wretchedness, and all the other things that are occurring under the guise of liberality. Let's use the Word of God then for its real purpose, and we should walk then the way that lamp, in the way that is illuminated by that lamp. It should be a light for our path. In Psalms 44 and verse 18, Psalms 44 and verse 18, our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Our heart is not turned back, nor have we allowed our feet to be turned from that way to which we originally turned them by conversion. We turned ourselves unto the path of God. We have walked upon that path, and we refuse to be turned from it. All right, so then our feet were given to us as members to walk in the way of the law. But it also is given to us, or they are given to us, to walk in the way of peace. Notice Luke 1 and verse 79. Luke 1 and verse 79. To give light to them that sit in the darkness, or that sit in darkness, And remember, this was the purpose for the first coming of Jesus Christ, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, where we all abode, to guide our feet into the way of peace. If we then are the recipients of that knowledge of everlasting life, the gospel of truth, gospel of salvation, it was given to us to guide us into the way of peace. Why into the way of peace? Natural man does not know the way of peace. Remember? Romans 3 said it isn't within us. But the very purpose for the first coming of Jesus Christ was to proclaim a way, a message that would illuminate as a guide our feet, that they may walk in the way of peace. That's the purpose. And that's why we are here. Thirdly, then, our feet have been given to us to walk with purpose, determination, and resolve. Feet characterize our confidence, our conviction. We stand with determination. We use it repeatedly. Well, how do you stand? You didn't stand on your head. You stand on your feet. And the legs that God gave to you, the feet that God gave to you, are built with muscles that are far stronger and more capable than any other muscles in the body. The muscles in the legs, if well trained, are capable of supporting incredible weight. You know, you notice God didn't say on your arms. Some people have pretty healthy arms. Yet there is no arm that is the size of the mortal leg. The leg is built for a huge task. All right, God uses that in a spiritual analogy. And he talks about then the spiritual feet, the extremities of those legs that have to be incredibly flexible and capable of bearing enormous weight and even doing strange and unusual things while bearing that weight. Let me assure you, those ankle bones and those feet, with all their complexity, are also unusually strong. A man who can lift 500 pounds, 800 pounds, oh, they do. The feet still have to sustain it. So the feet, then, must bear ultimately all of that weight. And the feet must also be able to absorb the shock. So then our feet do, by the physical responsibility, the physical features inherent within them, depict then our spiritual resolve. Let's notice it. Psalms 66. Psalms 66. For David, in poetic fashion, was wont to use many of these clever expressions, you know, in the usage of the English language, in all of its broad concept. David used it over and over and over, and you will frequently find them employed in poetry in a way that you would never see them in ordinary writing. Here in Psalms 66, and let's note verse 9. Psalm 66 and verse 9. Which holdeth our soul in life. Going back to verse 8, you will notice, oh, bless our God, you people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. which holdeth our soul in life, and suffers not our feet to be moved. They're planted. What then the feet represent in this regard is not merely the bearing of weight. It is a matter of positioning them. For everything that I am discussing here with regard to every member of the physical body relates to what happens in the mind. But the analogy is of the body corporeal, the physical body. And so we set our minds with a determination. As he said, "For thou, O God, which holdeth our soul in life," that is, sustains us, gives us orientation and direction, "and suffers not," or allows. The word "suffer" is archaic, it's English, meaning it does not allow. Suffers not, or if you just use it as suffers, it means it does allow. Suffers not, or does not allow, our feet to be moved. Our feet, therefore, spiritually are set. And we are determined in our resolve. In Proverbs 4 and verse 26, Proverbs 4, and noting verse 26, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." We are told now by Solomon, in this case, but in particular the Spirit of God or the mind of God, we are told to ponder our course of action. Stop and think of what we're doing, why we're doing it. And let all thy ways be established. When you ponder it and you give it serious thought or consideration, you set those feet on the basis of principle, resolve, determination. And you will not bend. But remember, there are people who have deluded and deceived themselves. Because, strangely enough, some of the most resolved, determined individuals on the face of the earth have been those who have created some of the most diabolical actions. To wit, Marx and Engels. But our feet must be more determined, anchored. The feet of our minds. And we have pondered our way, we have given just consideration, we have thought issues through, and we know where we stand and why. Hebrews 12 and verse 13. Hebrews 12 and verse 13. "Make straight paths for your feet." None of us likes a drunk coming down the road. Do you? You know, you don't even mind the individual who is evil and nefarious and does every evil thing as long as you know where he stands. But a drunk is one, as one who told me one time, I was always curious as to why a drunk always goes from side to side of the road. And back, I guess I was still quite young, you know, and trying to figure out why in the world does a drunkard go all over the place, you know. He never quite, well, yes, he does. He finally makes a mistake. But it is amazing how far they can go by just going back and forth across the road. And I wondered why, and he said, very simple reason. They can't make a decision of which one is right. So they're first over here, and then they're here, and then they're here. And that came from a fellow who ought to have known. They can't make a decision. There's no stability. Now, how many of you, in dealing in circumstances in life, would like to, let's say, economically deal with somebody like that? Makes you very happy, doesn't it? You don't know whether you're going or coming. You don't know whether you've got it or whether you ain't. Or you don't know whether it is or ain't. And as a matter of fact, you just don't know. And that's what it boils down to. How do you think, then, God views us as human beings, or views humanity? So what did he say here? Make straight paths for your feet. Human beings move on the basis of time and circumstance. All human beings, remember the old adage or the old statement, not necessarily an adage, all human beings have their price. You've heard it, haven't you? Well, now that's almost true. Because every mortal man does have a price. But those called of God, if they're truly called of God and walk in the footsteps of Christ, have no price. But every other mortal will break someplace. I guess to admit that is perhaps one of the first steps of conversion. But God said, make straight paths for your feet. Now what he is saying is, there is no price. You wouldn't bend for the protection of your own life. You will die before you would alter that which had been given to you. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Lest that which mentally has a problem, is troubled, is perplexed, should be moved. Sometimes, you know, what we do may inadvertently, however adversely, affect someone else. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? And I know that we don't live these things perfectly. For Paul said, if eating meat were going to cause my brother to stumble, I will not eat meat another day in my life. How many of you would make that statement? Or would our rationale be something like, well, you know, it's their own weakness. Get over it. If they don't, it's tough luck. Would it? There are some things sometimes, if we're going to make it, we're going to have to accept. I don't care who it is. I'm going to start with yours truly. That's the only one I can change. I can't change anyone else. So he said then, make straight paths for your feet. That is, anybody can view it and say, yeah, I know where he's going. There is no deviation there. His concepts are very clear. His purposes are absolute. Straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame, that which has some inherent weakness, be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Certainly, the weakness is never justified, and neither is the indifference. Neither one. We both have to face our own issues. Psalms 26. Psalms 26, verses 11 and 12. 26, verses 11 and 12. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. I don't want to go back, otherwise this takes too much time here. The they, obviously, is well defined. But they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire? Oh, no wonder. Doesn't make sense, does it, when you've got the wrong book? Psalms 26. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. Now, I didn't say I'm going to walk in my own nefarious determination. I'm going to walk in mine integrity. Integrity is vastly different than just plain resolve. It is oriented resolve. Wisely and judiciously mapped out. My foot standeth in an even place. In other words, is this the exact opposite of what Confucius said about the man who stands on the side of a mountain? He ain't on the level. But here we read, my foot standeth in an even place. Did it mean that David was standing on absolutely level terrain? Well, probably not. But what he was talking about was a foot anchored on absolutely level ground, because it's the most stable position of all, isn't it? My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. Are we, brethren, now anchored with our feet standing on even terra firma? Or let's call it spiritual terra firma. That's not quite analogous, but you get the point. My foot stands in an even place. Are ours? Psalms 1 and verse 1. The one that we all know about. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. In order to avoid that, you're going to have to listen and then employ that element of integrity, because you've got to make choice. But the man who is blessed of God does not walk in that counsel which is ungodly, because his feet are standing on an even plane. He's made up his mind. He knows where he stands. He knows what his purpose is. What's the fourth purpose for our feet, spiritually? To carry us to responsible work. To carry us to responsible work. Romans 10 and verse 15. Romans, the 10th chapter. And noticing verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. But does that mean that every minister has Atlas feet? Most beautiful feet in the world. No, that's not what it's talking about. It means one who is chosen of God with a firm resolve that carries him unto a favorable work, a mission of kindness, benevolence, intent, and purpose. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So it is then a matter of responsibility, carrying out a mission, a function, a work. Ephesians 6 and verse 15. Ephesians 6 and noting verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is anybody called of God. Your feet shod. That is, your shoes that are going to protect those feet of determination are housed or shod with the shoes of the gospel of peace. A benevolent work, a work of kindness, honesty, integrity. And then the fifth point for our feet, the feet of righteousness, as an anchor of direction and control. An anchor of direction and control. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 25 through 27. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Well, now, if he's going to put the host of enemies that we know prevail and so on, they're all going to be under his feet, he must have awfully big feet. Or does it mean under control, subjugation? We use the expression every once in a while to put our foot upon him. There are all kinds of variants of that, meaning that we have got him subdued or under control. An expression that in all probability came from this. That God is finally, under Jesus Christ, going to bring all people under control. They're going to be under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So even death is going to be put under the feet of Jesus Christ. That means it's going to be brought under the control of Christ. So it is an anchor of direction, but it is also an element of control. Authority over. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. Ephesians, the first chapter, and noting verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet. A reference to Christ, of course. And given him to be the head over all things to the church. It means absolute control. Then our feet anchored and given right orientation means that we have all of our circumstances under control. The only one you can control is you. So it means you have your life under control. There's a day coming when Christ, by great power and capability, is going to bring everything under control. Today, the only authority we have as individuals is over our lives. You have no authority over the federal government. You have no authority over the state government. You have no authority over your municipal area even. You can't do it. So therefore, in some ways, you merely have to take those things until the appointed time. But that element for which God gave you a responsibility, he said, you must control it. And the day is coming, it's already appointed, when he is going to put all things under the feet of Christ. What is under our feet today? Your feet, individually. And do you have control over them? Have you given the necessary direction? And do you stand with that fervent resolve, that determination, and that character? That's what those feet were given for. No other purpose. We have about 10 or 12 minutes. And I know I can't complete the one on hands, but I'm going to start it off anyway. Because now God also gave us hands. Hands that are incredibly complex and capable. But you know, the hands in no way can sustain the weight and do the heavy chores of responsibility that the feet and legs can do. They're just not capable of it. Your hands will never do what your legs and your feet will do. Just stand on your head if you want to and start using your hands, you know, to walk around and see how long you're going to last. First thing you know, you're going to be on your head. Those arms will give out. Yet you walk all day on your legs. Oh, occasionally we get tired and sit down momentarily. Then we get up and go again. But I'll challenge you to do it on those arms and those hands. And not only that, even the very best ones who walk on their hands. And there are some who walk around, you know, their axe, you know, and they carry on. But they do that in a very limited fashion. But did you ever notice anything? They're not nearly as stable on those hands with all the practicing that they do month after month after month and year after year. They're still not as stable on those hands as they are when they get back up on their feet. And they don't practice on their feet at all. It just comes naturally. But they stand very firm. And usually, unless some form of disease or some kind of mechanical or a structural problem exists, they have very good stability on their feet. But yet, have you ever seen feet that can do what the hands can do? Not at all. Well, then, if God himself is building a body which is representative of Christ, and isn't that what the church is? Do you suppose those that he called to be the feet can replace the hands? Or do you suppose now that the hands can replace the feet? Now, brethren, which one is more important? Do you want to get rid of one hand or one foot? Which? Why, immediately you'd say, no, I don't want to get rid of either one. That's right. Because it takes all of them to make the whole. And yet, when you have the whole, the hand can't do what the foot can do, and the foot cannot do what the hand can do, and the foot can't do what the tongue does, and the tongue can't do what the eyes may do. But it's sure marvelous to have a whole body, isn't it? And we spend an awful lot of money trying to make sure that it's whole, that it gets us around to do the very best that it can do. Do we spend as much energy and effort in making sure the spiritual body is whole? So we do have our hands. Hands that God gave to us. Intricate beyond even scientific ability to comprehend. These hands, as designed by God, are incredibly complex. But why did He give them to us? Sure, we understand that we need them to go out and do our physical work and so on. But there had to have been some spiritual reason. A reason within our minds that God made absolutely imperative. What are then the hands of our spiritual minds? How do they function? For what purpose? For what orientation? We're going to cover that next time I speak to you.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented What is the Natural Body? This was the number 19 tape in this series, and it was given by Mr. Raymond Cole.